In his book, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan writes a vivid and descriptive allegory of the Christian life. In it, he describes the perilous journey of the main character, Christian, to the celestial city. At one particular point in the story, Christian and his companion, Faithful, come to a town called Vanity. And here, a fair is kept all year long by the name of Vanity Fair. And this is the description of it that he gives. A fair wherein should be sold all sorts of vanity, and that it should last all year long. Therefore at this fair are all such merchandises sold, as houses, lands, trades, places, honors, preferments, titles, countries, kingdoms, lusts, pleasures, and delights of all sorts, as women, bawds, wives, husbands, children, masters, servants, lives, blood, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearls, precious stones, and whatnot. And moreover, at this fair there is at all times to be seen juggling, cheats, games, plays, fools, apes, knaves, and rogues, and that of every kind. Here are to be seen too, and that for nothing, thefts, murders, adulteries, false swearers, and that of a blood-red color. The pilgrims, Christian and Faithful, had to go through this fair. And when they entered, it says, all the people of the fair were moved, and the town itself was in a hubbub about them, is the old English language. We don't use hubbub as much anymore. First, because they appeared differently. They said they're dressed strangely. Secondly, because they spoke differently. But thirdly, and the most maddening thing to them, was that they hardly looked at the wares that they were trying to sell them. The merchants called and pressed upon them to buy their dainties, as he calls them. But the pilgrims' response was to put their fingers in their ears and cry out, "Turn my eyes from beholding vanity and look upwards," signifying that their trade and traffic was in heaven. The merchants shouted, "What will you buy? What will you buy?" And their grave response was simply, "We buy the truth." And that answer caused the people to despise them even more. This vivid story paints a vivid picture of a present reality. Bunyan's description of Vanity Fair is meant to represent the world. And it isn't an accurate description. You and I don't have to even leave our houses or the silence of our own hearts to hear the calls of the merchandise of the world. They offer the same vanities that were listed. And they call to us every day, to our hearts, "What will you buy? What will you buy?" The answer that the pilgrims gave in the story is the same answer that we must give in reality. It is the answer found in Scripture. And it's the scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning. It's in Proverbs 23:23, and I invite you to turn there with me. Let's read it together. "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding." Now, building off the very helpful three-point outline of C.H. Spurgeon, we're going to begin by looking at, first, the commodity, the truth. Secondly, the purchase, buy the truth. And third, the prohibition. What we should not do. Do not sell it. So first, the commodity, the truth. So here we are directed to buy the truth. Not a truth, not some truth, not your truth, but the truth, or truth, depending on what translation you have. To heed this directive, we must know specifically what to buy. Purchasers of our world spend much time researching their commodity, making sure they know it, making sure they know its supplier, making sure that it's the genuine article, and we have to do the same thing here, especially in our day and age when the world presents us with many truths to buy. Oftentimes in our world, a commodity is necessarily tied to a supplier. I know a woman who collects Longaberger baskets. She doesn't collect baskets. She collects Longaberger baskets. If it didn't come from Longaberger headquarters in Newark, Ohio, I believe, they aren't interested. And you can't get them just anywhere. You have to buy them through a sales representative who gets it directly from the supplier. So if we are directed to buy the truth, where do we go? Who is the supplier? In the case of the truth, to know the commodity is to know the supplier. And truth only has one supplier, one source, and that is God. God has a monopoly on this commodity. All truth is God's truth. He is referred to as the God of truth in Deuteronomy 32:4. It states this: He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright in He is He. It's total truth. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever, Psalm 119:160. It's in boundless truth, for thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reaches unto the clouds. And it is nothing but the truth. Psalm 33:4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. Here's the point I'm making here. Whatever comes forth from God, whatever He does, whatever He speaks, is the truth. It is not just that God speaks the truth. It's truth because He speaks it. But what has God spoken? What is the substance of that truth? If you've been with us in our study of Hebrews for any length of time, you should have Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 memorized by now. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. God has spoken. He spoke in times past by the laws and the prophets, the scriptures, the Old Testament. We're going to go over that. He's spoken to us in these last days by Jesus Christ. Everything and anything that comes from God is truth. Everything He does is done in truth. And the truth of God is made manifest, is made flesh, is made substance in the person of Jesus Christ. He is God's living word. This was foretold. In Isaiah, he prophesied that Jesus Christ the Messiah, in Isaiah 42, that He shall bring forth justice or judgment, depending on your translation, for truth. And He came and has come into the world to be the truth. If we look at the first book, chapter of John, verses 14 through 17, it tells us this: The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten Father, full of what? Grace and truth. If we go on in that passage, it would say grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And then we only need look very hard at Jesus' own words, John 14:6. Jesus say unto them, I am the what? You all know this. The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Finally, God's living word is affirmed to be truth. Jesus Christ said Himself, look, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And then in John 5, He goes through all the witnesses that He had. John the Baptist, he bore witness of the truth. The works of Christ, the witness of the Father, the witness of Scriptures. And that leads to our third subsection under the commodity, the truth, the speech. Remember that God is true. Remember that whatever comes from God is truth. That the substance of truth is found in Jesus Christ, who is, as Hebrews 1:3 puts it, the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. We now come to the speech of truth. Every commodity has its own language, doesn't it? It has its own trade journals, its own writings. For example, have you ever been around computer people? They use words and jargon about processors and programs and formats that are beyond my understanding, but all surround a particular product and sometimes a particular manufacturer of that product. The speech of truth also has a particular language. It is a noticeable speech, as we learned from our little story about Christian and faithful. That was one of the things that upset the people. They speak differently. Should you hear the speech of the truth, you will necessarily be led to a particular person. It is a speech that always points to the substance of truth, Jesus Christ. So, the Law and the Prophets, God's written word, is truth. It speaks of Jesus Christ. It is the Old Testament scriptures that speak of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus tell the Pharisees in John 5? He said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me as you may have life. For if you believed Moses, you will believe me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" And then think again of the men on the road to Emmaus as Jesus walked with them. What does Scripture tell us that he did with them? He says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures about the things concerning," what? "Himself." It is the Old Testament scriptures that speak of Jesus Christ. It is the New Testament scriptures that speak of Jesus Christ. The words of Jesus Christ when he prays for his disciples in John 17 are this. He prays, "Lord, I've manifested your name to the men you have given me out of the world. I have given them the words which you gave me, and have known surely I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me." He says again, "I have given them your word." What comes from God? Only truth. He's given them the word of truth. And then Jesus goes on to pray for the people, "Sanctify them in your truth. Thy word is truth." The words of the apostles in Scripture are called even to be truth. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says this, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from," who? Us, the apostles. "You accepted it not as the word of men, but from what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Paul told Timothy to hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me, Paul speaking, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And then later he says, "Study to show yourself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who rightly divides what? The word of truth. What is this word of truth? Well, stated plainly and simply, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:13 tells us, "In him," that is Jesus Christ, "you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." This Holy Spirit of promise always points to the truth. It always points to Jesus Christ. This Holy Spirit is often referred to as the Holy Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth speaks from the Father. John 16 says, "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak." And what he hears and what he speaks of is always the substance of truth, Jesus Christ. John 15:26, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me." Jesus Christ, who is the truth, is the stem and substance of it. All Scripture, the written Word of God, speaks of and points to the substance of that truth, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of truth, which comes forth from the Father, remember, everything that comes from the Father is truth, always points to the substance of that truth, Jesus Christ. The truth here spoken must be total and complete truth of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because total and complete truth is found in no one else. Let's look at the directive again. By the truth. It's not by some truth, or by a little truth amongst all your purchases as you go through your own Vanity Fair, but by the truth. The total truth. Only the truth and nothing else. If something is not truth, what is it? It's a lie. A little child can tell you that. And no lie is part of the truth. Truth comes from God. Lies are found in our very hearts and come from the father of lies, the devil, who has no part of the truth. From the fall of men or of man, Satan and our hearts have taken the true word of God and twisted it into something it is not. And every day our own hearts say to us, has God really said? Just as Satan did in the garden to Adam and Eve. Friends, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Truth is not truth if it's mixed up with a lie. In my regular job as a prosecutor, if I put a witness on the witness stand, and he tells the truth about most everything, but lies about one little thing, I have an impeached witness. He's deemed a liar. He's deemed untrustworthy. He has committed perjury, a felony. And his testimony will be deemed by the trier of fact as to not be very credible. To buy this commodity, truth, we must buy the whole truth and nothing but the truth. It is necessarily a prohibition from buying anything that is not the truth. Any lie, only truth. So now that we have an understanding of this commodity, the truth, let's move on to the purchase. I want you to think about what it means when you buy something. Whatever it is, there is a desire to obtain that thing, to own it, to take it, possession of it. But why do you have that? Well, let's think it out. Why do we buy things? Well, we could say we buy things, first of all, because we have a need that must be met. We buy food because we need to eat to live. Okay? We just bought my older daughter a new car seat because the younger daughter outgrew her little carrier. We needed something to put her in. We got to follow the law. Well, that's one reason you buy things. Why else do you buy things? Well, we buy things because they give us pleasure. For example, you may not need that ice cream cone, but it tastes good, and you like Rocky Road. You're going to have it. So you enjoy it. Men buy things for all sorts of reasons. We could spend all day listing them. For status, for pride, for comfort, for escape, for any one of a million reasons. But all of those reasons can be boiled down into one word, and that word is value. Here's my first point about this. To buy something is to value that which is bought. This is a self-evident phrase and doesn't need much explanation, but people don't generally buy garbage. If I could sell dirty diapers, I would be a millionaire. But I can't. I bag them up, and I put them on the side of the road every Tuesday, and the garbage man comes and takes them away. Different people value different things. I would just as soon put the Longaberger basket right next to the dirty diapers. I don't want to spend those outrageous prices for a piece of basket. But people do. Secondly, to buy something is to count that thing that is bought to be of higher value than that which you currently have. So to take a simple example of buying lunch, when your stomach starts to rumble and you're at work around noontime and you go to the deli counter, at that point, that sandwich that you're about to get is of more value to you than the $3 that are sitting in your pocket. Anytime you break out your wallet or make some kind of trade or barter to obtain or to buy some commodity, you are saying not only that you value that thing, but you're also saying on top of that, I value that thing more than the things that I have. Third, the higher that you value something to be bought, the more you will pay to take possession of it. In Shakespeare's Richard III, there comes a famous line when Richard finds himself at his most desperate point. In the midst of a heated battle, the climax of a battle, his friends and his followers have all deserted him, and somebody knocks him off his horse. What does he say? He says, "My horse, a horse, a horse, my kingdom for a horse." Generally, trading a horse for a kingdom would not be a really good deal. But in Richard's position, his need was desperate. He was going to be killed unless he had some means of protection provided by a horse or some means of escape that a horse would provide. Taking it more personally, imagine that your child is deathly ill and in need of some treatment or medication? Is there any cost that you or I would not pay in order to get your child or my child the care and the treatment that she needed to live? The answer is, of course not. Because I value the lives of my daughters more than I value anything that I have. I'm willing to give up anything so that they might live. So now we come back to our directive, by the truth. We have seen how the truth only comes from God. Anything that does not come from God is a lie. The substance of God's truth, we have seen, is found in the person of Jesus Christ. We have discussed how to buy is to value that which is bought. So the directive here for those who would gain wisdom, who would gain knowledge, who would gain understanding, is to value Jesus Christ. Turn to Philippians 3 with me. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11. And I'll read this for you. The Apostle Paul, when considering all that he had in the flesh, his breeding, his position, his place of honor, his obedience to the law, he says to the Philippians here in chapter 3, starting in verse 7, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. Why? So that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." Paul counted Jesus Christ to be of surpassing value. Name something to Paul. Because he had it all. Jesus Christ, he would say, would surpass that. Surpassing is surpassing. You can't name anything that this isn't surpassing. Why is Jesus Christ so valuable? The great value of Jesus Christ is the resounding theme of your entire book of Scripture. He's valuable because of who He is. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature. He upholds all things by the word of His power. That's what Hebrews tells us. He is the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. He is valuable also, even more so, because of our great need. We're in the same place as King Richard. We're in the midst of the battle, and it's not going well. And we're going to lose our life. Scripture tells us that the heart of man is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. It's beyond our understanding, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school. The necessary wages of this sin is death. And there is nothing that we can do of ourselves to make ourselves righteous. Isn't this what Paul brought out in Philippians 3? His blamelessness in following the rules and the law of God was worse than worthless to him. It was rubbish. Thirdly, Jesus Christ is so valuable because of His great salvation. There is no other name under heaven whereby we may be saved. It is only in Jesus Christ that He can secure our salvation, who can bring us from death to life. There is no other who has perfectly kept the laws of God and submitted to Him in every way, at all times, and with all of his heart, with all of his mind, with all of his soul. There is no other sacrifice than the spotless, eternal Son of God that can take away our sins. The blood and bulls and goats doesn't do it. Our being sorry doesn't do it. Our being good and kind and moral people doesn't do it. Friends, there's no other high priest who can even approach the throne of God to present the atoning sacrifice than Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking at in Hebrews, isn't it? There is no other who may contend to you before a holy God than Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus provides two parables to us that picture this salvation, the truth of his gospel, as so valuable that people to whom it is revealed are willing to give up all that they possess to own it. The first one is the parable of the hidden treasure. They're both found in Mark 13. And I'll read it to you. It's found in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The parable of the pearl of great price is right after it and just like it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and, what did he do? Sold all that he had and bought it. Notice the truth of God expressed in the person and work of Jesus Christ is hidden and must be revealed. When the precious truth is discovered, there was nothing that the buyer had that he was unwilling to part with to obtain it. He sold all that he had without even a second thought, because the preciousness of what he was going to obtain far outweighed anything that he was going to be giving up. This leads us to the question, if we are called to buy the truth, to value Jesus Christ, what is the cost? Well, first of all, in one sense, it will cost you nothing. It's a free gift. It can't be bought with money. Simon the sorcerer found that out the hard way. Remember the story of that in Acts? What was Peter, this man, Simon the sorcerer, saw the works of the Holy Spirit and heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he ran up to them and said, How much is it going to take to get this Holy Spirit thing? What did Peter respond to him? He said, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. The truth can't be bought with anything that we have or possess. But yet it's of no cost. Salvation, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a free gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot merit it. What does Romans 6:23 tell us? The wages of sin is death. We've earned that one. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works or anything you've done. Why? So that no one can boast. If it was over something you did or something you gave up or something you purchased, then you could get some of that glory. You don't get any of it. It all belongs to God. The call for those who hunger and thirst for truth, for salvation from their sins, for life from death, all that is found in Jesus Christ, is seen so beautifully in Isaiah 55. I invite you to turn there with me. Isaiah 55. Just the first two verses. Hear the call. Hear how it's different from the call of the world. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Friends, the world calls you every day, what will you buy? What will you buy? And if you do buy something, you are doing what verse 2 says. You're spending your money on what's not bread. You're giving of yourself for what will never satisfy you. The free gift that comes through Jesus Christ is called out to you today, just as it is here. We see that in one sense it costs us nothing. But here's the hard part. In another sense, it will cost you everything. The truth requires
your life.
Friends, the value of Jesus Christ is so surpassing that those who come to him will pay any price to be found in him, just like the parable of the pearl of great price, just like the treasure in the hidden field. Jesus Christ's own words strike at what is most precious to us. I want you to think about what is most precious to you right now as I read this. Matthew 10:37 through 39. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. In Luke, it's even more shocking. Let me read it to you. Luke 14:26. Actually, I want to read the whole thing. That's what my notes say, and I usually do what my notes tell me. Luke 14, verses 26 through 33. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began a build and has not been able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first down and sit and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Friends, this hatred that is called for is, let me say it this way. Jesus isn't calling for you to hate and show disdain towards your loved ones. This hatred is a call for a lesser love, a lesser value than that which is given or placed upon Jesus Christ. A call to value Jesus Christ so highly that the love for those most precious to us, our attachment to everything else, even our own lives, is like hatred in comparison. The ironic thing is, it is only when we value Jesus Christ as first and foremost that we actually can and do truly and abundantly love our wives or our moms or our dads or our children. What is more important, the temporary or the eternal? Well, obviously we would say the eternal is probably more important, more significant than the temporary. The point of this, friends, is though we cherish our wives, and though we cherish our children and our moms and our dads and our own lives, our relationships are temporary. They're going to end. I love my wife to death. When we first got married, I said, are you sure there's no marriage in heaven? Looking around here. But we're not going to be married forever. Our relationship with Christ is eternal. Because he's eternal. Mark 8:34 to 36 says this, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospels will save it. It's the third time I've read this in another book. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Friend, he's bringing out here that your soul is your most precious commodity. Yet we are called to love the Lord our God. How? With all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. Not a part of it, not the Sunday part of it, but all of it. If you would find your life in Jesus Christ, you will also lose your life. Christ speaks here of a, of more than an abandonment of one's material possessions. Here's the point. An absolute and unconditional and total surrender and submission to Jesus Christ above everything else. That's what people do who value Him as surpassing. That's what people do who follow in the way of Jesus Christ, who are truly His people. The innumerable lies of the world, their constant call for you to buy their vain wares, the push toward worldliness that we talked about last week, is in reality the call to value something, anything, as more valuable than Jesus Christ. The great lie of sin is basically this claim: something that has no value has more value than Christ. That something else can satisfy you more than Jesus Christ can satisfy your every need. That's the great lie of any sin that you can think of. Scripture identifies the liar for us in 1 John 2. It says, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" Each and every time we sin and we fall, we buy that lie. We value that thing as more valuable than Jesus Christ. We say that Christ cannot satisfy me as this thing that's right here that's being offered to me. We don't buy the truth. The call is to buy the truth, friends. Value Jesus Christ more than anything, more than your very life. At this point, you may be wondering if you have bought the truth, if you value the truth, if you value Jesus Christ. The question will arise, how do I buy the truth? And the answer is very, very simple. Believe. To buy is to not only value, but to buy is to believe. One of the other perks of my job as a prosecutor is that I always get to hear the most interesting stories from the defendants that I have an opportunity to speak to. And they're always filled with some long-winded explanation as to why they had the illegal drugs in their coat pocket. And I sit there and I listen and I nod my head. And here's my response often. I don't buy it. I heard what you said, I listened to everything, and I don't buy it. What am I saying? Am I saying I want to exchange money with them and go through a purchase agreement? No, I'm saying I don't believe you. Another very important aspect of buying is believing. You would not buy something unless you believed that what you were buying would meet the need that you were buying it for. Believing is faith. Believing the Word of God has always been what makes one righteous. It is how one buys the truth, and believing is faith. Think of Abraham, the father of all who believe. What does it say of him? He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe. What? Believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Friends, those that really believe that God is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him do not go out and buy the wares of the world, because they know that that's not where the reward is. John 5:24. I encourage every young person in here to memorize this verse. Truly, truly, I say to you. Truly twice. So we know this one's really true. He who hears my word, the gospel of truth, and believes in Him who sent me, that is, have faith in His word of truth, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Friends, believing is not only having faith, but believing is obeying. If I really believe that Jesus Christ is of surpassing value, that His ways are life, then I will walk in them. I will obey. If I don't obey, I don't really value Jesus Christ. I don't really believe in Jesus Christ. I have not bought the truth. Isn't that what 1 John tells us? 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, "I have come to know Him," and does not keep His commandments, is a
liar.
And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So we've seen the commodity. We've seen the call to purchase, to buy the truth. Let's look at the prohibition. Sell it not. Well, I ask you to think about what it means to buy something. Let's think about what it means to sell something too, okay? When you sell something, you're necessarily making a statement about the thing that's being sold. So, what kind of statement could we be making? Well, first of all, when you sell something, you could be saying, I have no need for that being sold. Put it in the garage sale pile. I don't need that anymore. I'm looking forward to the days we won't need car seats or baby things. Those are things that we won't need, and we'll probably look to pass them on or sell them on. When you sell something, you're making a statement that something else is more valuable to you than the thing being sold. If I don't need those car seats anymore, rest assured that the money that someone would give me would be more valuable to me than the car seat. Third, the thing being sold does not meet your needs. Have you ever bought something and thought, this is going to meet the need for which I bought it? Anyone who's ever bought a piece of exercise equipment would know this. So if it doesn't meet your need, you sell it. You sell it in order to get something else that will meet that need. When you sell something, obviously you no longer have it. You no longer possess it. It's no longer near you. It's apart. It's departed from you. This is the prohibition that is being made. Don't sell the truth. Don't think that you have no need for Jesus Christ. If you sell that, you're saying, I don't need Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Don't count anything as having more value than Jesus Christ. If you sell the truth, that's what you're doing. Don't believe for a second that Jesus Christ can't meet every one of your needs that you have. That he can't satisfy you, because he can. That he can't bless you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, as Ephesians tells us. And here's the same picture of the Hebrew people that we looked at, for those of you who've been in our Sunday school study. In Hebrews chapter 6, remember them? They had been enlightened. They'd heard the word of the gospel of truth. They had tasted the truth of Jesus Christ. They may have even partook of it for a time, but they were considering turning back to Judaism, not fully embracing Jesus Christ. They were considering selling the truth. They were in danger of holding their traditions and their customs as what? More valuable than Jesus Christ. Of not believing that Jesus Christ was truly who he said he was, the Messiah, the Son of God. What would have been the result? Do you remember? We talked about it would be impossible for them to again be renewed to repentance. They would be lost forever. Hebrews 10:26 tells us, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Friends, if you sell the truth, if you reject and rebel against Jesus Christ, you don't have possession of it. He's apart from you. Not sold, but treasured and kept. Something that is truly treasured and cherished and held on to is never, ever sold. It is not even considered. There is no amount of money that you could offer. There is no situation or circumstance that you can imagine. To sell would be unthinkable. And when we treasure something, we treasure it deep in and of ourselves. What does God require of us? Psalm 51:6. Behold, thou desirest truth. Where? In the inward parts. And in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Friends, this message is basically an extension of the message last week, you must be born again. You need truth in your inward parts. You can't get in there. You can't do it of yourself. Only Christ and his grace and mercy can do that in you. Only in him can you be born again, just like you had nothing to do with you being born the first time. You have nothing to do with you being born the second time. It is all of God. And we respond in faith. Friends, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Where is your treasure this morning? Do not sell the truth. To sell the truth is to buy the lie. And no lie is of God. The lies are innumerable. The lies are attractive. And the lies are crouching at your very door. They promise you value. They promise you satisfaction. But their commodity is short-lived. It breaks before you get it home. And leaves you in a worse spot than when you started. Buy the truth. Do not sell it. Like the picture in Pilgrim's Progress, you and I are also walking through the heart of Vanity Fair. Her wares are laid out before you. Her merchants press them upon you day after day after day. They are pushed in your face. They offer you the promise of value and satisfaction, beauty, wealth, honors, lands, positions, trades, entertainment, pleasures, and delights of every sort. I want you to consider the sin that so easily entangles you, the temptations that tug at your heart. How many times have we treated the surpassing value of Jesus Christ as of being no worth and left him to purchase some worthless bauble that promised satisfaction and left us broken and damaged? Let us repent and seek forgiveness from he who is far more precious and valuable than we can ever imagine. Although we may be unfaithful, friends, here are Christ's words to us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus said to us, he who is of God hears God's words. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Hears the voice of Jesus Christ. Take courage. If you truly have been set apart unto Christ, then you will be taken care of by your good shepherd. His sheep hear his voice. They hear the gospel. They hear the scriptures. And they follow him. That is, they believe. They have faith. They obey. His sheep will not follow the voice of another, of a stranger, of the calls of anyone else. We're being called to every day by strangers. We're being called to every day by other people other than our good shepherd. If you are truly found in Jesus Christ, you will not go after them because you don't recognize their voice. You recognize the voice of your good shepherd and you follow after him. And the good shepherd leads you beside still waters and he provides for you your food and your protection. But he also leads you through the valley of the shadow of death. But the point is, friends, he brings you safely through. Friend, look to the Lord Jesus. Hear his gospel, believe in him, and be saved. He knows our weaknesses. He walked the same length of Vanity Fair before us. Jesus Christ was offered the finest the world had to offer. And he was offered it by the chief lord of Vanity Fair, the devil himself. During the temptation of Christ in the wilderness, Satan pressed upon him physical satisfaction and comfort. What will you buy? He was offered pride and possessions. What will you buy? He was offered all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. What will you buy? This is my best stuff. It was all in an attempt to allure Christ to cheapen and to buy of his vanities. What was Christ's response? Truth. The Word of God. He responded with the Word of God. He bought the truth. He valued the Word of God as more than all that was offered to him. And everything was offered to him.
He believed the word of God over the lies presented. Friends, we must do the same. So I end by asking you the same question that is put to you throughout every day of your lives. What will you buy? What will you buy? I could just as well ask you, what will you value? What will you believe? It's the same question. If it is the truth you seek, you're only going to find it in Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ will meet your desperate need. Only Jesus Christ will satisfy your deepest longings. Buy the truth. Value Jesus Christ as being surpassing over everything. Believe Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Oh, Father God, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you that we can rest upon everything and anything that comes from you as being truth. Father, we have looked at this call today to buy the truth, to value the truth, to believe the truth, and the truth, its substance, is found in your Son, Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that full well. Oh, Lord, by your grace and mercy, won't you please forgive us for valuing the worthless baubles of the world as more valuable than your Son, Jesus Christ? For when we've sinned and when we've turned away and gone after things that we thought would satisfy but never would. Father God, help us to, as Paul directs us in your Holy Scriptures, to value Jesus Christ as surpassing everything and anything, even our very lives. Help us, Father, to buy Jesus Christ and believe in him. And if we believe, we have faith and we would obey. And that faith is a gift that comes from only you. Oh, Father God, help us to leave this place. And as we hear the calls of the world, what will you buy? What will you buy? I ask that you would cause every man and woman and boy and girl here to respond with, "We buy the truth." We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.